You. I'm not sharing anything that is new to you or anything that needs to get established here. I'm just wanting you to encourage to stay with where you are, because I feel where you are at as a congregation, and many of you, I know your lives and I see it in the life of Dennis. Just such a passion for Jesus that just manifests in a practical sense. There are a lot of people that are intentional. There are a lot of people that always want to do things, and one day when the time arrives, something's going to happen. And it's just wonderful to know somebody like Dennis that just goes out and makes it happen. He doesn't ask for permission. He just does it. And that's the spirit I believe the Father has been wanting in his body for a long time, the spirit of the prodigal son. And I know a lot of Christians get very uncomfortable with this, but that's what the Father wants. It's fine when you make a U-turn sometimes. It's fine when you make a wrong choice, a wrong call, a wrong decision. That's our problem. We're so afraid to get it wrong. We're so afraid to make a mistake, because we really believe that if we make a mistake, we're going to get written off. And that's what I like about Dennis. He's not afraid. He just lives, and he gives expression to what the Lord places in his heart. And Dennis, continue like that. The Lord is rewarding you, but he's going to reward you in a much, much greater way, because your season of reward is just around the corner. So I'm wanting to share around that this morning about the fact that God is a little bit different to what we think. God loves it when we come to him and say, God, I really feel that it's my time, that it's my season, like with the prodigal son. This is really what I feel. And I love that story, because the Father doesn't say, listen, you're wrong, you're impetuous, you're immature, you're insolent. He's not onmatigend. Papa God sê nie dit nie. Papa God weet dit sleg vir hom, en dis is het goed vir hom. Waar van die slegte goed in ons leven is wat Papa God toelaat, want dit is goed vir ons. Andersens gaan ons nie groei nie. Maar ons het 'n konsep van God, sy heiligheid, waar God so klinies is. I'm getting an instruction here. Don't people understand Afrikaans? Some people don't. I see you have a prayer room. Can somebody go and pray for that gentleman at the back? Okay. Thanks, love. My love is my wife is a real helper, as you see this morning, and I cannot make it without her help. So I'm sorry that what did I say in Afrikaans? Was it something important? Papa God. I was talking about Father God. Yeah, Papa God. And, yeah. But Dennis, bless you for manifesting and giving body to the life and the heart of our Father God. You have such a Father's heart, and it's just wonderful seeing that and seeing his excitement when all the families around and the extended family and all the friends, and if he could, he'd have the whole of Namibia around him all the time. So thank you for challenging us in that way and inspiring us and being such a blessing. We really love you, and we'll come to your birthday parties anytime. I want us to read together from James 1:27. You needn't open your Bible because you brought the wrong translation. Nobody's got the right translation this morning. But it's not your fault. It's okay. I fixed that. Professor William Barclay writes a commentary. He lived a long time ago. He's a Scottish Presbyterian. He's really a godly man. And when he does a commentary on Scripture, he writes his own version, because he's a scholar of Hebrew and Greek and everything. So he doesn't trust the other translation. So sometimes I like to use these translations, because it just captures the truth of Scripture so succinctly. He writes in James 1:27, this is pure and undefiled worship as God the Father sees it, to visit the orphans and the widows and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And I could spend weeks talking about that because I've been mulling over this. Some of you would have heard maybe on the internet I've started talking about it, but it's really, really something that I carry on with me in my heart, and I wake up at night and I think about stuff. But I like the way Professor Barclay translates that word, that is religion in all the translations, as worship. It's a word that can be translated either as religion or as worship. But in the context, certainly, it means worship. And when you're going to read what precedes and what follows on, you'll see that he actually made the right call, better than the other translators. Because before that and after that, it speaks about worship. It doesn't speak about religion in the sense of having meetings and doing stuff. It talks about what goes on in the heart and what happens between you and your God. And that's the bottom line. That's the description of worship. That which happens between your heart and the Father's heart. That's worship. Worship finds expression like we see it this morning. This is an expression of worship, but this isn't worship. It's an expression of worship. In the same way that if you take your kid or your wife and you give a peck on the cheek or the forehead or the lips, then that isn't love, but it's certainly an expression of love. Okay. In other words, it's so much bigger, so much wider than just something that represents it. And so sometimes we hang on to representations of the stuff that God deals with and speaks to us about as if that is it. And then we try to find so much in it. And sometimes we come to church and the music's not right and the songs are right and the music is absolutely right here. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. You must come lead worship for us down in Stellenbosch. Is that okay? Now, there's an overreaction again. I'm just saying sometimes when you are down there. Now, Carol panics again. Now, Carol's going to go into a whole season of prayer. But James here talks about a worship that is defiled, that is pure, that is acceptable by God's definition, or another kind of worship that is actually a little bit of a mixture. That is defiled. You know what defiled means? If something is sullied, it's like your drinking water and swakop. I don't know what defiles it, but your water is at least better than our water down there. Our water has got a fecal count that is scary. And we're not going to go into what that means, but some of you would know what that means. It just means you don't drink it if you want to live. But you know, sometimes if you want to clean, you've got to boil it, you've got to steam it, you've got to do all kinds of stuff to get rid of the defilement. And I can tell you what James says brings a defilement in our worship is if we don't see something that God sees because we don't have the heart that God has because we don't see God's heart. So worship, he says, undefiled worship as the Father sees it. And if we really have a challenge in these days, it has nothing to do with what we do or what we fail to do. It has a lot to do with not seeing ourselves, not seeing the world the way the Father does. You know, perceptions are a lot more important than we could ever understand because perceptions decide what is real. What is real has nothing to do with reality. It's what you see. You know, it's like going to the movies. A whole bunch of photos get strung together like this and they get played at exactly the right tempo so that our eyes fool us to think that it actually flows together. But it doesn't flow together. It's just a bunch of photos that we see in quick succession. And the movement and the reality that shape and impact our lives on the screen is just a perception of reality, but it's not. And we can go further, you know. I mean, in Gladiator the movie, there's no arena. It's created on the computer. And the rest of the guys sit in little chairs and they carry on or they're in front of a big green. We've got a green screen back home. It's like a big stage that runs. It's called an infinity screen sometimes. And you stand on there, you say your stuff, and then some of these computer geeks take you and they stick you to where you should be. And they do the same thing in the movies. But there's no reality, but we perceive it as reality. You know? Same with CNN's news. Perceptions. And so our perceptions shape our reality because people live according to those perceptions. You know, it's very hard to tell them that it's not real. But so, the Father has a way of looking at our worship, looking at worship. And so the point I'm wanting to make this morning is a very, very simple one. James says, when it comes to worship, there are three things that are important to God. And the first thing has to do with his heart. His heart is a heart of mercy. It's a merciful heart. So James says, listen, people. And he uses orphans and widows to classify vulnerable people. People with needs that they cannot service themselves, that's a vulnerable person. And the Father says, if you have a heart that is sensitive to the needs of the vulnerable, and then you focus on keeping yourself morally pure, then we're starting to get to worship that is undefiled. Now this is very important to me because for us evangelical Christians, this marks a massive shift as I'm going to show you in just a little while. It's huge. Because you see, our idea of God, our perception of God works like this. God is holy and he wants to live a holy life, so you must not sin. And if you don't sin, then he's happy with you and then your worship's acceptable. And James says, yes, but not quite like that. So I'm going to leave you with that frown on your face. What does God mean? So you can listen to the rest of the message and then it'll clarify as we go. Because Scripture has a lot to say about this. But firstly, about who God is. God is a Father. You know, a young man came up to me the other day. We're speaking about grace and mercy a whole lot. And it's not that it's a new doctrine. It's just that our God concept, our understanding of God has been skewed for a long time. And I'm talking about us, me included. And it's quite scary when, I mean, I've been born again since I was 6 years old. And you really become church-wise and you become a professional at churchianity. And then one fine day, like God is doing nowadays, he uses a whole lot of parables, live parables. You know how Jesus took people into stories? Jesus loved movies. Movies are the most powerful way of getting the gospel across, by the way. And you must pray for us because God wants us to move to where we can take movies and documentaries, tools, perception tools to the world, because that's what Jesus used to bring truth home to us. So Jesus still works in our lives a lot like that. There's stuff that happens in our lives, and it happens so that God can show us something. So one evening, I walk into the home, our home, and in our kitchen, there's a smelly man in the kitchen, busy making himself some food. And he's very friendly. He smiles at me, and he greets me. He says, hello, Pastor. Welcome, Pastor. Now, he's a man off the street whom Lucilla's decided needs a place to stay because he's come to do a little job at home, but now he doesn't have a place to stay because he sleeps behind the one church in the middle of town, but he sees there's a room down there. Can't he just sleep there? You say, you know, a good Christian woman. She says, yes. I've got to discover this when I arrive home, and there he is. But then it happens. A whole lot of stuff has been happening since, but now I'm confronted with what's happening in my heart. My heart says, you must get out of my house. This is my house. I don't like to have people in my house. I'm not a saint like Dennis who loves people in his house when he comes home. I don't like people in my house when I come home. I want to be that big hunaran of my own miswip when I come home. Can somebody translate, please? I want to be the big cheese, you know, in my palace when I arrive home. I don't want competition. I don't want company. I just want to switch off and relax. I don't even want television. I want no noise. I just want peace and quiet, you know. And especially, I don't want somebody in our kitchen. Because it's my wife's kitchen. She alone operates there. I come to receive blessings there. But, you know, I don't want somebody there. Not a stranger. Not somebody who looks that happy to be in my kitchen. It's just wrong. And now, you know, your whole protector instinct kicks in, you know. Now, what if this guy's like a psychotic schizo? And we wake up in the middle of the night, and there he stands, you know. And he turned out to be a psychotic schizo. But the scary thing is, to just have to deal with what's going on inside of me. The fact that I not for one moment have one ounce of inclination to begin to project myself into this man's shoes in life. I don't need that. You see, because I'm a professional Christian. I do it, I start early on a Monday morning, I go through to Friday, and we work weekends. We work late nights, early mornings, and you know, I need balance in my life, and I don't need this in my life. I don't need for somebody to sit at the kitchen table with me to have supper, smelling me out of my own kitchen, and then I've got to be nice in my conversation. I don't need this, because I'm a man of God, you see. And so, you know, that's the way God is beginning to show me. I'm missing it somewhere. And I really believe that it's something where we come from in any case. Something so critical that from where I'm coming from right now, it's actually something, a matter of critical proportions, crisis proportion. It's huge. Exodus 34 verse 6, one of several times in the Old Testament, God tells us who He is. He says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. That's what the Old Testament says several times. The New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, but God, who is rich in His mercy, in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which He loves us. Then goes on to say, sends His Son. But there's something about God's heart that we need to see here. Aaron John, could we jump to the next scripture, Psalm 103, 8 to 14? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. It's something that you'll find over and over in Scripture. It's not like God is merciful. God is abounding. He's gushing, running over. It's like He's bursting with mercy, with goodness, with kindness. And that is the reason why a young boy who's out of his mind can come to his father and say, give me what belongs to me. And the father looks at him benignly, not with anger or irritation, saying, son, you're a Jewish boy. I know you're going to be playing with pigs. We don't do pigs. And son, I can see it in your eyes, because I'm God, I'm all-knowing God. In your eyes I can see that you're going to be wasting money, and us Jewish people, we don't waste money. We don't do money wasting. Yeah, I know, but that's not on the Father's heart. The Father just looks into his soul and sees something there that is not going to go away. Let the boy go. Because the Father's heart abounds with, it runs over with mercy. He's not a big stick God waiting for us to perform right, and if we don't perform right, He whacks you over the ear from behind, you know, like come to your senses kind of. He's not like that. He will not always strive with us. Now that word there is unfortunate in that translation, because it doesn't mean he's not always going to allow us to waste His time. But let's not go into that. Nor will He keep His anger forever. Just watch the whole context, and you'll see that word is a bit unfortunate for those of you who are in hermeneutics. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities His children. Now a lot of us don't have a reference for that, because we've not known fathers like this, like Papa God. We're lousy to make a mistake 10 times, and you're like the prodigal son. My guess is when the prodigal son comes back, it's not the first time he comes back and says, oops. That's where the older brother's like hopping mad, because we've been there before, Dad. We've been around this mountain. You're going to do that fatted calf thing again? You know, we know where this is going to go. But the Father, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Our God made us. He knows we've fallen from grace. He knows our propensity. He knows what we're inclined to do and inclined to be and inclined to fail to do. He knows. And I grew up learning that God, He's a just God. So He keeps a record Because you see, Galatians 6 says he's not mocked. What a man sows, he's going to reap. So God will forgive you, but I promise you he's not going to forget. He's going to make it come back on you. And I tell you something, that is such unbiblical baloney. Scripture says there. Watch that. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. I tell you, if God were to have the laws of nature, the laws of sowing and reaping, run its course with us, the best of us will be in major dwang. God mitigates his own justice. God mitigates natural law. God represses it, binds it, holds it back to protect us from ourselves, our own humanity. Because he is abounding in mercy. You know, so this idea that we grow up with, you know. I don't know if you grew up in religious families like us, but on a Sunday, the Lord knows, you must sit still. We had to sit below the window where my dad could see us. So if you popped up, you go, "Aah!" Sorry, my love. You know, you got to sit down again. And you may not do your homework, and the Lord knows you may not knit, because then you stick the needle in God's eye, you know? And suddenly God is so intimately close that you can actually dig his eye out with a needle if you're just that big. But we were told that. But you grow up with this idea of, and excuse me now, but it's a Calvinist notion, this, you know, just digressing from where we are right now. But I mean, there's some stuff that we believe that is unbiblical that frames our understanding of God and of what he wants. Like, you know, God helps those who help themselves. It's not in Scripture. It's against Scripture. Because that's what mercy is all about. God especially helps those who can't help themselves. That's why Jesus was like so incredibly moved. He'd have this like American bishop kind of entourage when he was on earth. His disciples alongside of him like bodyguards, because they're with the man, you know? And you feel very important when you're with the man, so they'd move with him. And then from some obtuse corner, where most of the people go to urinate at night, in that corner, there'd be a blind guy sitting. And while they're moving along here on a very important mission, they're going to heal somebody, save somebody, set somebody free. Now somebody would go from this corner, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" And then Jesus stops the whole, "Oh, my boy. Tell your mum not to sit under my nose." Sorry, you guys may not realize, but that's how you make preachers. You know, 2 weeks of this, and he'll be doing it himself. Let me not distract myself. Sorry there. But in any case, but whenever somebody would go like, "Son of David, have mercy," the clock would stop for Jesus. You know, it's like in a rugby match. Ref says, "Stop the clock," and all of us can go to the bathroom while somebody's injured. But it was like that with Jesus. "Bring that man over here." Or he'd go over to the man and minister to the man. "See," or "be healed if you have leprosy." Because Jesus so loves the fact that there's an acknowledgement of who the Father is. He's a merciful God. He's a God, and you know, before we talk about all this stuff, I just really want to set you free today. It doesn't matter how many times you come to God with the same old story. If you need mercy, if you really want to disappoint the Father, stop asking. Stop bugging him with your humanity. Because his heart just runs over with mercy. It's what he does in this world, in this life, in our human terms. He wants to be there for us when we need him. And a lot of us didn't grow up with that. A lot of us grew up with dads, when you want their attention, you've got to be really, you know, you've got to break the window. You've got to smash the car. Then we're going to have a conference. And then you'll get punished. And then you've got to pay. And then we've got to talk about life and how life works and the law of consequences. And we go through life with that idea of our Papa God. And he's not like that. That's why Jesus would stop. That's why he would tell the story of the prodigal son. Because the father that he came and introduced to us is just amazing. Isaiah 63 verse 9, and then I must move on. And let me get to the point. I can only share some of, I'm actually wanting to write a book on this. I asked the church to pray for me. Please pray for me. Please pray for me that I can spend more weekends like this just slowing down. Because there's so much that I believe needs to get worked through. But you know, the father's heart is just so full of empathy. I had a friend, he's been a pastor in one of the churches, young guy, Yaku, and he's very hard on himself. You know, he's got to get this pastoring thing right, and the more we correct him and the more we help him, the more he tries hard, and the harder he tries, the more his body just says no. So he ends up hemorrhaging, almost bleeding himself to death, ends up in ICU in hospital a little while ago. So he loses more than two-thirds of his blood. So by the time Lucille and I gets there, he's a shade of like green, blue, yellow, you know. He's lost his whole racial identity. But then, for some reason, they couldn't do a blood transfusion, so he's got to get discharged so he could go home, so his bone marrow can produce blood. But now he's very weak. And before going to the town that he comes from, he goes to the house of a friend, very good friend, very dear friends of ours too. But this friend is a charismatic believer like a lot of us. We believe in Jesus. We believe in the blood of Jesus. We believe in Scripture. You know, we believe. We believe. So Yaku ends up in bed there. So our dear brother walks into the room and says, Yaku, you look dreadful, but I tell you the blood of Jesus has made provision, and in the death of Jesus and his suffering on the cross, the healing has been made provision for you. So he lays hands on him and says, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke every... I don't know what you rebuke when there's no blood. No bloodness, but he rebukes it. You know, and that's great. So he goes on to work and then comes back later, and then you know what's happened. Yaku still lies there looking half Chinese, half Martian. And that's when it happens. Now our friend is highly upset because no healing is manifesting. What's wrong with your faith? You know, let's do this again. Yaku, you must believe. You know, and Yaku says, he lies there and he feels so incredibly hurt. Because this man has no idea how he's hurting, how weak he is. What a failure he feels, because he's failed God. His faith can't even keep him out of a hospital. What must he say to his congregation? Their pastor sick and gets sick. I mean, what kind of Christian gets sick and bleeds himself to death? I mean, we don't do stuff like that. We are more than conquerors, and we are mighty men and mighty women. You know, we do it. And there he lies, not a mighty anything. And so somebody comes and revs him about his lack of faith. But he says, as the man goes for him like that, it happens. He looks up and realizes, I'm exactly like that guy. If it was somebody else lying here, I would do the very same. And I'd feel called by God to do this. To get somebody's faith sorted out, because that's the best that I can do. So I went and talked to the man about it afterwards. He says, but listen, that's not what's in my heart. I said, exactly. What's in your heart is wrong. What's in your heart should be mercy. Because Scripture says that when we're afflicted, God is afflicted. God feels your pain and my pain like it's His own when we go through it. And there's nothing inside of His heart that ever wants to rev you or me about how unspiritual we are because we're going through a divorce. Or our company's folding, or our child is doing drugs. There's nothing in his heart. The only thing that he registers, he looks into your heart, and he knows the pain that you register in your heart better than anybody else. And all he wants for you to know is that he knows, is that he feels.
And so whenever we acknowledge, when that blind guy says, Jesus, son of David, that's why Jesus is flattered when that happens. When they bring the kids to him and put the kids on his lap, and the disciple says, we don't do kids. This is not a kiddies ministry. This is a kingdom come ministry. This is the king. Jesus says, listen, can you guys back down a bit? You know, can't you feel kids? I feel them. Let them come. We're going to have a moment here. We're going to have a kiddies moment here. You know? Another time, there's this woman. She's half naked. She looks in a bad way. She's just been caught in bed with somebody. The somebody is standing in the crowd there. Nobody cares who the somebody is, because only women are sinners when they sin. It's amazing how the more things change, the more they stay the same. Terrible. But now they bring this poor woman and throw her down there. And now Jesus, being the holy man, has got to do something. And Jesus is so overcome with what this woman is going through that he's just got to take a moment. And he bends down. Everybody's been trying to figure out what is he writing in the sand. He's not writing in the sand. He's trying to conceal the fact that he's about to explode into tears and emotion, make an emotional mess of himself. So he's just taking a moment to recoup, and so he's fiddling in the sand with his finger. Just so he can regain his composure so he can speak. Because in all our affliction, God is afflicted. He feels exactly what you feel. Nothing more, nothing less, exactly what you feel. And for us, when we suffer pain, what God registers in his heart is not judgment. It's not, where's the open door? Where's the sin in your life? Jesus doesn't have one inch of bother with what's gone wrong in this woman's life. Why isn't she with the kids? Right now, this woman is beyond embarrassed. No human should be treated like this. And even if she were a serial prostitute who'd give her kids up for prostitution, right now that doesn't matter. Right now, this woman is being as badly treated, is being as dreadfully shamed as any human being can. Worse still, there's an entire culture and a society that feels squat for women, and especially for a woman like this. And I tell you something, it breaks his heart. It just wrecks him. People, there's a heart of the Father that you and I have when we come to Jesus. But you know what the problem is? We are conditioned to assume differently. And so when I walk into my kitchen, and there's a guy, he's an interesting guy, the guy in my kitchen, because he's got a few phobias. He's got a fear of big spaces. He's got a fear of small spaces. He's got a fear of crowds, and he's got a fear of one-on-one. He's got a fear of heights, and he's got a fear of depths. He's got a fear of water. And he's got a whole lot of fears. But you know, in my mind, I don't care where those fears come from. You're just some crazy lunatic that should go back on the street, and I'll give him a piece of bread, but stay out of my life, okay? You can't feature as part of my life. You just don't. And then God shows me something about my heart. That there's just a total lack of empathy. Where does that come from? It comes from a messed up mind. It comes from a religious mind. It comes from the fact that we interpret Scripture. If we were to write James 1:27, we would say pure and undefiled worship is to keep yourself unspotted from the world and from the demonic and from the impartation that we receive when we deal with the demonic and with the sinful. And that's not what God says. As the Father sees it, pure and undefiled religion is when you have a heart that can feel the affliction of the afflicted and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Not all, and. But I want you to note the order. And I want to challenge you to find me one place in Scripture where the order is reversed. Because throughout Scripture, Scripture speaks of mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. But you know what? We focus on truth. We're experts at truth. We can tell you what the truth is.
pastor called Lucille the other day and said, listen, this man was married to that woman, and she was married to that man, and now this and that. What should the, you know, same thing that they'd come to Jesus with. And it's amazing how we still haven't got the message. What would Jesus do? Now we're going to jump a little bit to the next point. I'm going to tell you what Jesus is going to do. James 1, 22 to 25. Because this is scripture that precedes the one we started with. Basically looking at James this morning. And I'm looking there too long already. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. It's a guy like Michael Jackson. Looks in the mirror, walks away, then thinks he's Elizabeth Taylor. But he who looks, shame, we should have more respect for the dead. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this is the one who is blessed in what he does. What does James refer to there? What is this perfect law of liberty? Do you know what it is? It's the compulsion, the inner compulsion of Christ's love. And so the perfect law of liberty is the one that replaces the moral code of the Old Testament. You will do this and you shall do that and you shall not do that and you shall do that. Jesus says so many times in so many places. He says that there's one law. You will love the Lord your God with everything and your neighbors yourself. That's it. That's the perfect law of liberty. In other words, if it comes to, and how Lucille handled this thing about who marries who and who may not marry who, she says, well, tell you what, call this man's ex-wife and ask her if it's okay with her if her husband marries again. If she says no, then we've got a problem, because then he's violating the love law. So they called up and she said, listen, I've been waiting all these years for him to come back because I still love him dearly. So now we've got a solution then. So, sorry man, you can't go on because you've walked out there and she's still waiting for you, her heart's broken. So go and get permission from her. You're still morally bound to her. That's the perfect law of liberty. You don't need a big textbook that says this one may marry, this one may not marry, this one may not marry, this one. I mean, if it's your cousin, it's different. You know what I mean? Your sister. We're not going to go there. And you know why the scripture says we may not do this? Because of the fall of sin. Because right in the beginning you could marry your sister because we were genetically not defiled yet. But it's just a practical thing that the Lord had to impose on us just to, for our own protection. All the moral law is there for our own protection because of God's heart of mercy. But the perfect law of liberty talks about the fact that God wants us to embrace his heart of mercy and then do what Dennis does so well. Instead of living out of your head, start living out of your heart. Follow the compulsion of your heart. Now, this is a recipe for chaos in the church. I get told this all the time. And you know what God says? Bring on the chaos. He wants that chaos. And I tell you, for a season we're going to have to, you will go through that chaos and you will make mistakes and you'll discover that your mistakes get covered, and I'm going to show you in just a while. It's a discovery that we must make. But we cannot continue to live with bated breath. God, I'm going to do something wrong. God, I'm going to make a wrong decision. God, and what are the consequences of a wrong decision? A wrong decision can ruin your life. Yes, but not. See, let's go back to James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Oh, this is so precious. And so speak and so do, as those will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Now maybe I should just go back before I say what this means, and just tell you what mercy means. And Aaron John, you can leave that scripture there. If you want to, you can download this, all of this from the internet. But in Matthew 9, verse 36, there's a beautiful picture of mercy. Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. There's a Greek word, big word, splankizomai. It means to have your ingewande, your guts moved. We talk about a visceral experience. And you've seen it. My boy had that experience the other day at a rugby match. He sees a guy wanting to raise his arm, and then his handful drops the wrong way. His elbow got broken. So Matthew goes close and sees it, and then he's got to turn away and walk away because he's battling to hold his food down. That's a visceral experience, where everything inside you responds to what you're perceiving, to what you're witnessing. And this is sometimes the great reason why we stay away from God's heart, because of fear. That we're going to have to do the same. But you know what the gorgeous thing is? I read 1 Corinthians 13 to the boys the other day, because we do it in the morning whenever we can, because our days run away with us. And I was reading the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, but the great thing about that love chapter is there not one place in that chapter does it tell us to love. There's nothing that says, go and love the world or else. There's no doing in there. All that it tells us is how the heart of the Father works. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's afflicted in our affliction. And so what he wants us to understand is we have that heart, and we must choose to exercise that heart. But now, the heart of love is a heart that registers mercy. And so this is the big miracle that begins to happen. When we say, God, you're merciful, and we bless you for being merciful, this is awesome. I didn't know this about you. And God, I didn't realize that I so wound you. When I turn away from you and I try to fix things all by myself, and I tried to hide my humanity, and I tried to make excuses for my humanity, and I tried to actually cover for myself because something in my own head says there's something wrong with me. There's something fundamentally wrong with me. I'm a freak. I'm not like a normal Christian. I'm not like a normal person. And you know, from God's perspective, there isn't an abnormal person or a weird person. You're just another human being, made of dust, the psalmist says. Fine with the Father. And in the same way that a parent, you know, like, you're not going to expect all your kids to be clones of yourself. I mean, most of the time we don't know where they come from, but here they are. But you know, as time goes on, you discover them, and then they say weird things, and they do weird things, and that must come from your great-grandma from the dog side. You know, But it's like a discovery journey. But you love all of them. Some of the stuff is a little hard to embrace, you know. Our boy comes home and he looks like a rasta and his hair stands like that. And you know, I used to have big hair, but it used to be a big, beautiful, round thing. I used to suck it out with my mom's Kirby. Get all the dust and stones. I couldn't wash it all the time. I mean, our water bill was like scary in those days. So, you know, we had to dry clean there. But, you know, I used to make sure that it was beautifully round and all these mirrors. But now he comes along with this New Zealand kind of hairstyle. You know, it's just wrong. And it always has to sound like the wind's been blowing funny. But, you know, that's fine. You get to like him like that. You're not saying anything. Is it going to last? Oops. How long? And you try to make the sums. He's going to look like this when he's 38. It's neither here nor there. We love him for it. And you know, some dads must work through little Jillian coming home with 10 studs. She spent a year in Belgium. Now she's got 10 studs here and 3 wounds on her lip. Now back home, we still got to get this right. I mean, I have gone to bat for a couple of guys who come to church. Now they look funny because they've got like rings and studs and... an organ and a chain. So a guy wants with a chain between his ear and his ring. He's got like a, all he selects is a cable car. But now you've got to see the anointed brothers in church. My goodness. Let's leave the Great Commission for 3 months. We have a project. And then they rev this dear guy around every bend, you know. They'll confront him, they'll undermine him, they'll do anything. They'll make him fall on his face so he can get the message. And it doesn't help me say, you know, Lucille's dad used to tell her mom when she got highly spiritual, Esther lost the means of eight. We'll translate for you afterwards. Esther, just leave the people be. And I've actually decided to get very, very, very firm, and I want to encourage you to get very firm in that. If anybody who violates grace and mercy laws gets Jesus angry. He stops them, shuts them up, says, listen, anybody of you here who's going to throw the first stone, what hypocritical bigot is going to start this carnage this morning? Anybody? You know, once he's composed himself, he's in a role. And then he's going to protect this lady on the ground. You know that naked lady? So it's amazing how our idea of sin is so warped. You know why? Because mercy is compassion manifesting. It's when you forget about the right and the wrong of an issue and you do what the Father does. You switch your head off, you first project into the heart of the person over there. And you know, that's when the supernatural begins to happen. That's when the Holy Spirit begins to show you. So obviously there's a lot of stuff that must get sorted out. And you see how Jesus does it with this woman lying on the floor there. He picks her up and she can't believe that this man's done nothing but protect her and save her. And I says, my love, and I could just see him holding her. You're going to have to change your lifestyle, okay? Because you're going to end up here every time. Go and sin no more. And we can talk about that later, but for now you're safe. And go and get yourself cleaned up. And you know, just knowing Jesus from this point onwards, he'll get us something to put on. With this guy with the tons of demons, demoniac. When Jesus is through with him, the man is fully clothed. Jesus does a miracle of getting this man a suit of clothes on there as well. Because of compassion. You know, it's amazing how we can be so spiritual. And that's what the whole book of James is all about. It's about what true worship is all about. True worship must come from a heart of mercy. And then whatever comes out there is going to be representative of God. And this is what God has just been so convicting me of. Is that in all our doing, in all our discipling, and all our preaching, and all our missions, and all our great commission, you know, when people come to us, into our homes, and into our lives, they see a lot of religion, there's a lot of rules, and you must pray in tongues, and you must say the born again prayer, and they must do this, and they must get baptized, and people must jump the hoops. Otherwise, God's not going to accept them. And all those hoop jumping is fine. There's a time and a place for that. But not when the greatest need is for people to see something of the heart of the Father. And I tell you, when people see the heart of the Father, they will jump off buildings for Him. They will go to the ends of the earth. But you know what we want to do? Listen, we're going to have to get straight here. You're in the Christian community now, and we don't do funny hair. We don't do rings through the ear. And that Zol smoking of yours and that sleeping with your girlfriend has to stop immediately. Otherwise, you may not come in through this door. Because we don't embrace people like that, you know. God loves you, but let's get real with each other. And if Jesus were here, He would have given us all a snot club. No, really. Because He feels that strongly about mercy. He really rolled the hypocrites and the bigots. And when we have not come to the place where we understand that all God wants from us to be is to be conduits of mercy. If you have received mercy, Scripture says, show mercy. In other words, the Father has forgiven you, forgive. And don't rehearse and don't nurse. Forgive.
Because of the principle of mercy. That's why forgiveness is so important. But I'm interrupting myself and I'm preaching a sermon that I wasn't going to preach. James chapter 2 verse 12. Why is mercy so important? Because we're going to be judged not by what we do in this life as believers or fail to do. We're going to be judged. No. James chapter 2 verse 12 to 13. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Watch this. I must close with this idea this morning. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Because there's something of overcoming, there's something of triumph that is missing in the life of a believer. We've not embraced the truth that I'm not a repository of biblical truth and revelation knowledge. I'm meant to be a conduit of mercy before anything else. For mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, there are so many believers in whose lives the law of sowing and reaping works. And we've heard the faith preachers say, whatever you sow, you will reap. And so if you don't give your tithe, the Lord knows the devourer is going to steal you naked. Says who? God is not interested in a tithe and offering that gets wrung out of you through fear or condemnation. On understanding that God is going to reject you because you're still stingy. He knows you're human. He knows that you grow. But the only growth that God is interested in is that which His goodness elicits from our heart when we see Him for who He is. And we want to respond from love to love. That's all God is interested in. God is not interested in collecting tithes and money from people because His kingdom depends on it. God will do more with just one tithe from one person that comes from a heart. That comes from a place of undefiled worship than all the billions and the millions that gets laundered through the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's a whole lot of things that will change as we come to this place. Let me just illustrate what this triumph... There was water here. Judgment. It's just resurrected breakfast. Dreadful, eh? We must finish. Years ago, Lucille got a video somewhere in the days of VHS that offended me. So it was a blessed video, but I made it disappear, praise God. You can see, for a long time, especially since Keith Green died, and I'm one of those who believe that his plane was hijacked by some chaps, and he was killed in the process. Because Keith Green was, you know, Keith Green was very black or white for those of us who are older than 13. And Keith Green had this mission to just expose the Roman Catholic Church. Now, whether that was right or wrong, I mean, he really got me fired up. So, the bottom line is, with the Roman Catholic Church was about the fact that the Pope is infallible. You know, and his crown, he's got a title on the one side, it says King of Kings, and the other side, Lord of Lords. So, when he makes a decree, it's irrevocable, because he's God. And it comes from the Old Testament Ashtoreth and Baal worship, so... In Vatican, you still have the same obelisk that came from Pharaoh's temple when Moses was there, to give you an idea of the connection. And the Roman Catholic Church is very pleased with that obelisk. It was what the Crusades were all about. The soldiers went in there to go and get that obelisk. Because the same authority that the Pharaoh had in the Old Testament is what the Pope has. Along with that, there's a whole lot of ugly unbiblical stuff, and we've all heard of the pedophilia that has now surfaced. So, you know, to my mind, it was a pretty rotten cake. Yeah, it's meant to be a Christian church, but I wasn't so into it. And from here, my problem. This video is about some Catholics on a rubbish dump in Mexico
feeding the poor, but they have no money. They don't have any big budget. It's not a grand NGO like we have back home. But now this camera focuses on somebody with a meatloaf in the one hand and a knife in the other hand and a long line of people standing out there waiting to get fed from this meatloaf. But the more they cut from this meatloaf, the more this thing doesn't diminish. They keep cutting on this bread and the meatloaf and feeding this line of people. And I was offended because, you know, how dare Roman Catholics have miracles? Real miracles that change people's lives. I mean, they're too evil. So I thought, instead of confusing the sheep, this video must disappear. Slay. You know, but by the same token, you and I as good Christians go to Holland and we land there at the airport and we go through Amsterdam like this and we rebuke every demon in the name of Jesus. All those naked ladies and the naked men and and then the druggies, you know. And then you pass by those cafes where they do assisted suicide. There's some bad stuff happening in Amsterdam. But you know, I dare you to look around the world today at the volcanoes and the hurricanes and all the stuff like that. And show me, tell me of any that happens in what we call the nanny states. Those places where if you were a quadriplegic or you were aged, if you were vulnerable in any way, and you had a choice between whether you wanted to live in sunny Africa or maybe in Holland or Denmark or Canada, where you'd rather live. I think that's pretty much a no-brainer, isn't it? You'd rather want to live in Holland. Not because you're going to get a wheelchair and a flat and an allowance that allows you to eat well every month. It's more than that. There's a kind of justice there that makes sure your human dignity gets protected and not violated by anybody. But I tell you, in Africa, you get lots of hallelujahs, praise God, and amens, and save governments and save presidents, but you know, you don't want to be around here with your wheelchair. Just made a very, very grotesque discovery myself. In that our one NGO, the lady there, Elsa, in her going from shack, discovered that there were a lot of disabled people just lying around there. And so she started taking them out there and got them wheelchairs and crutches, and we had a place built for them. And now the community there is hopping mad with us because we are violating Ubuntu, you see. Because we want to understand that those people are actually cursed and they bring bad luck. So we meant to understand that we meant to leave the people there so they can die. And then I realized that in all the years of us being busy in the community, and we've been busy for a long time, you know, since 1993, I've never seen anybody on crutches or in a wheelchair, those parts. And I felt embarrassed that I'd never noticed it before. But back to my point. If you're really vulnerable, if your wheels have come off, where would you rather be? Holland? Or somewhere in Africa. And so it comes back to God's heart, to how God sees things. You know, God looks at the Roman Catholic Church and there's a lot of evil. And I can stun you today with the evil. I love the Roman Catholic Church or Holland. But you know, I'm talking about mercy triumphs over judgment. If you and I were to be God, we'd approach every country and situation on the basis of truth. So there's a lot of things that we'd change, and the Lord knows, we'd first go for the gays, praise God. Wipe them. And then wipe this and wipe that and we'd sort that. But all God sees is whether or not there's a provision for mercy. And He sees the Roman Catholic Church going into a place and at least they build schools and hospitals. And you know what that is? That's an extension of mercy. That's systemic mercy. It's called justice. Because they make sure that a community has a future because everybody can get to school. That the old people have a chance at life because there's a hospital that can serve them. And now this is the big shift we need to make, people. If you were to ask God to make a call, He'll make the same call every time because He has done it throughout the ages. That's why the Roman Catholic Church has been around for 1,500 years and us charismatics, we are around for 3 weekends at a time. But we're loud when we're there. Scary, eh?
Aaron, John, let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Just so you can see what I'm saying is biblical.
Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And I've heard people translate that, least of these, my brethren, as saying that Jesus was referring to his Jewish brethren only. And please, if you hear anybody like that, take them aside and slap them as hard as you can, then smile and walk away. They deserve a slap. Because in verse 1 of that chapter, Jesus says, a day will come when he will call the nations of the world before him, and he will judge them on the basis of whether they're goat nations or sheep nations. And you know what the difference is? He illustrates it here. It's whether there's a heart of mercy prevalent in that nation or not. And that's why if you want to see judgment, look at the continent of Africa. You know why? Because mercy always triumphs over judgment. Where there's no mercy, there's just judgment. Look at America. Barack Obama's going through hell at the moment because he wants to extend medical provision to the poor. Washington, D.C. has one of the highest infant mortality rates in the world. Babies dying for a lack of medical care and attention in the capital of America. Just up the road from Capitol Hill. A whole lot of Republicans wanted to be the land of the brave, who alone may be free. Not a land of the vulnerable and the needy. It's scary. Jesus says in the last days, we as believers have a responsibility before God to determine whether our nations will be goat nations or sheep nations. How are we going to do that? Can we just go to verse 26, that verse of James chapter 1? It means this. If anyone thinks that he's a worshipper of God, that's the verse just before the one that we started with, undefiled worship, and yet does not bridle his tongue, his worship is an empty thing. Then it goes on to say, true and undefiled worship. Mercy happens when we open up our hearts. Now we're going to get practical now. To the compassion of God flowing through. Let's take all the scriptures off now, Aaron John. Just for a few moments, we're going to be talking. Getting active here now. And the call on us believers to say, God, show me your heart. And then you reveal your heart through me. But God, I know what this means. I know that when you reveal your heart to me and through me, you're going to break my heart. And not just today, it's going to break on an ongoing basis. But God, I'm fine. Because I'm going to trust you to hold me together, to keep me together. Because you see, there's so many things in this life, in this world, that is just too much for us. I mean, it's like us having a great ministry. We reach very successful people, and it's the easiest thing to hang around. And for me, you know, as a leader and a pastor there, it's sometimes challenging to move between two worlds. Where we have the most successful people in the country, you know, guys who make the businessman of the year, corporation of the year kind of people, wonderful people. And then on the other hand, to have the call of mercy that says, but now, Fred, do you know what happens on the other side? And then I say sort of, yes.
But you know what the truth is? Not really. And so, you know, your God and his goodness, he's such a merciful God. So on a Saturday morning, I'm sitting up just having a beautiful time of meditation when there's this massive explosion like this. Somebody just shot a gun in our house. I charged to the corner of the house. Long story. Some desperate person took a big brick and threw it right through my big window pane in front of the house. He follows the brick, leaves with the laptop, destroying the desk in the process, leaving us all in a tizz. The whole neighborhood is awake now because it's 6:20 on a Saturday morning. So now you know what my heart, with my messed up head, wants to do, the logical thing. Huh. So much for guardian angels, they don't work over weekends. Psalm 91, there's a problem with Psalm 91 because there's sin in my life. You know, all of that irrational rubbish. And all that God is saying to me is, Fred, don't you think it's time you followed that brick and that brick thrower? Isn't it time you got handles on what's happening in your city? Most of the city where you live, away from where you live up on this hill, where it's so scenic, beautiful, and you've got the view over this whole city, and you believe God put you there so you could pray over the city and walk your dog every night in these beautiful mountains in a serene sense of safety because you're the man of God and you must have, you know, an open heaven and open sky without anybody bugging you inside or outside the house. Don't you think it's time that you went to look at who the city really is and where they lived and how they lived and where this desperation come from and how high that level is? Don't you think it's time? You know, so that's what God is saying. But you know, then the terrible things happen. Then you go in. Then your whole day's upset. Then your whole world's upset. Because God hears it's happening again. I knew it was going to happen. So I'm going in and I'm looking. But Lord, you know, there's nothing I can do about this. So it's really none of my business. Now, Aaron John, could we have that scripture again? But this is where we start. And this is the big shift I believe God wants us to make. Mercy starts in the mouth. And it's not just what you don't say, it's what you begin to say. Do you know that I realized a little while ago that we will pray for missions and we will pray for souls and God knows we'll pray for money. Because when there's a budget for shortfall, we will take authority in the name of Jesus. But you know, the last time we prayed for people who couldn't pray for themselves, help themselves, was when we were Anglican. Or Catholic. But now that we've come to the light and to revelation, God knows that we're the redeemed, and we're the ransomed, and we're the remnant, and the whole of creation revolves around our survival and our victory. And God says, yes, you think so? I don't think so. And so it started at a simple place where we open up our hearts just to begin to intercede, to pray mercy down on that which we have the courage to find ourselves exposed to. And it doesn't mean you change anything in your life right now, but it does mean that you open up your heart so that God can lead you from the heart into change, into a whole new way of existence. I, for instance, just little things, you know. We've got this beautiful campus and we've got guards, security guards that open and drop the boom. And, you know, life depends on how many seconds they take to open the boom. Because 25 seconds of my day wasted, you know. So, you know, they must jump to it. And God knows if they take 45 seconds and, you know, you're in a bad mood. You know, when God begins to change your heart, you realize that you've never noticed who works there. You don't know their names because you don't care, really, you know, because they work for us. You know, we're important. We drive in and out to do the work of the Lord. And God says, but now stop this. Stop this. Slow down. If you let me change your heart, you're going to become like my son. When somebody says, Son of David, have mercy on me, you stop. And if there's nothing else to do, like Peter with the guy at the gate, beautiful, he He says, sorry, pal. I don't have money right now, but I tell you, I can pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, why don't you raise the sky? And then it happens. Then mercy triumphs over judgment. Then it doesn't matter who sinned, how he happened to end up paralyzed in the wheelchair. Mercy will triumph over judgment. Grace will manifest, because that's what it means. Grace to heal, grace to save, grace to deliver. When you, with the woman who's had five husbands at the well, and you don't have hours to counsel this woman to stop being a sinner and to stop living a life like that, then grace triumphs over judgment. There's an intervention of mercy. That woman gets changed without a prayer, without a foundation series, with nothing. With just a download from God out of the throne. Next thing, this woman is an evangelist. I can go on and on and on. Proverbs 19:14, and then we stand. It's down under D as well. Right at the end. That's probably one of the more powerful statements as to how God feels strongly he feels about mercy. Can we stand this morning? As Proverbs 19:17. It's just before Matthew 25, one scripture before that, John. We couldn't move that somewhere, so I think we can read it, eh? He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. God will hold himself indebted to the nation and to the community and the family and the individual that has braced his heart of mercy. And in that, I want to encourage you. And I know that you guys are, I mean, we had just a fantastic time here when we were on holiday. And mercy starts in the mouth, then it manifests in hospitality. And that's where I'm a little bit challenged, working on that. And once it's worked its way through your heart, it affects your eyes, and we begin to perceive the world and life differently. And that's something that God does. You can't do it. You can't go out of here and say, I'm merciful, I'm going to be merciful, and I'm going to do merciful things. No. All that God says is recognize who I am and embrace me for who I am. And then allow me to do in your heart what I want to do. And then I want you to know that as you continue this flow, from where I'm sitting, the Almighty God says, I'll always feel like I owe you one. Because you have no idea how much I care for people who are down on their luck, for people who can't help themselves. There are a lot of people that can help themselves. But I tell you, there's a lot of aged who just can't. I heard the other day of a new thing happening on the streets of Cape Town. A lady 75 years old. And men older than 70 walk up to your window to wash your window because they need money so desperately. God help us. God help us. We used to have street children on our streets. Now we don't have any more. Because the guys who used to sell drugs, they now sell the street children into the sex trade. I discovered that just the other day. Now, those things happen quietly. And if we don't want to know, we won't know. Because God's not going to burden us with stuff that our hearts aren't open for. But people, the biggest reward here is for us to begin to experience the heart of God toward us. There's so much that we don't deserve. And there's so much that we do deserve. And God is willing to move heaven and earth for us. God is willing to bring us as believers to a place of influence over our nations. If we say, God, We come to you in prayer and intercession. We ask, Lord, that you make our nation a sheep nation in Jesus' name. Come make us, Lord, those people that will make our nation a sheep nation. God will do that for us. I really believe that. Even though we have time constraints, we've got serious time constraints, but God will do that for us. And God will bless us with authorities that care and that have a concern, a moral concern, that is greater than our concern about who sleeps with who and who doesn't sleep with who and how many times does Joe masturbate. We've got a sense of morality that God just can't connect with. Because we will rather nail Joe about his masturbation, but Joe's brother who's dying of heroin addiction on the street, he's okay, just as long as Joe, who's in church with us, just stops that masturbation. And I want you to hear my heart. I'm not talking about the right or the wrongs. I'm talking about the priorities that are on God's heart that we miss. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, this morning we just want to say, you're amazing, and you're truly awesome, and we don't know you, but we want to. We sing it, God. We say, break my heart for what breaks yours. And so this morning, Lord, we say that we need eye salve. Just come and touch our eyes, the eyes of our heart. And then unshackle our hearts so we can begin to live from the heart. Come inscribe on our hearts the perfect law of liberty again. Because so many times, God, we don't have that, the moral compass that you have. Where you constrain by love. Where you don't process things through your mind analytically, but that you just move to where there's pain and need and you deal with it because of your overwhelming compassion for mankind. And Father, we bring our mouths before you, Lord, because when there's no compassion in our hearts, our mouths are committed to truth and therefore to judgment, and we judge everybody and everything around us, and we never see ourselves. But God, deliver us from the iniquity of judgment in our hearts. And when you take that out, Lord, fill that void with your compassion in Jesus' precious name. While all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, please don't look around now. If there's somebody here this morning and you have that tugging in your heart that says, my heart needs to be connected to the heart of God the Father. I want you to raise your hand right where you are, and I'm going to pray for you right where you are. If you've not done it before, if you have done it before, all of that is fine. Just raise your hand. Because you know God is going to reach out to you right where you are. Not because you're bad, not because you're wrong, but because He loves you. And He knows you need Him. You need Him more than you could ever know. But you're going to love Him more than you could ever know. Because He wants to show you His goodness, His gentleness, His kindness, His patience. He's not going to rush you anywhere. So let's all just pray together. Say, Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Your Son Jesus. And we thank You for showing us who You are. Through Your Son, we receive Him this morning as our sin sacrifice. I receive Him as my Lamb and my King and my Savior. And so, Jesus, I call upon You to save me from myself, from my deceptions, from my sin, from my enslavement, to my own pleasure, my own gratification, my own satisfaction, where I'm blind to who You are and to what You see. I declare today that even as You forgive me now, I will walk in forgiveness. Even as you show me mercy now, and as you show me grace, I choose to demonstrate that to those around me. And I thank you that the most important thing in life is to know that I belong to you, and that I know you, and that I know your heart, and that you've chosen me through which to reveal your heart to a world that so desperately needs to see and to know and to experience who you are. Father, let your living water flow through me in Jesus' precious name, and glorify yourself in me and through me. Amen.